Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're looking at verses 11 through 24 here this morning. Out of all the parables that Jesus used in his teaching, the one we're about to look at is without a doubt the most familiar. I am sure we have all heard messages on this. It's the most detailed and is one of the most that we can all relate to for some reason or another. Christ uses this parable to demonstrate the fact of unconditional love provided by God for sinners like you and me. While we often call this parable the parable of the lost son or the parable of the prodigal son, it could be more aptly called the parable of the loving father. Jesus wants us to see the great love of God as we look at this parable. If you could follow along as I read it, starting in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts now. As we look at this passage, as we try to understand and get a glimpse of your great love for us. Lord, may we understand how much you love us despite our sinfulness. Lord, we ask that you would direct in this time, that you would work in our hearts to give us a greater appreciation of who you are. In Christ's name that we pray. In the two parables that we looked at last week, we saw that joy came when a sinner repented. In this parable, we see an example of what true repentance looks like. We also see the joy that is displayed at the changed life. And so as we look through this passage, we see what that idea of repentance really looks like. And then we see the joy and excitement over one that repents. In the first couple verses, we see sinners naturally choose the world. None of us naturally choose to follow Christ. Our natural choice is to go after the world and the things that the world offers us. We see in verses 11 and 12, sinners function in a selfish manner. Jesus here tells of a man that has two sons. He mentions these two sons at this point to prepare us for the reaction of the older son that, Lord willing, we'll look at next week. If we didn't have that phrase, we would probably think, as what we've just read, well, this is only about one kid. There's not two here, but there's actually two mentioned. We'll look at the second one, Lord willing, next week. This is important as we understand and look at this and study this as we consider in two separate messages, but really one unit. The younger son requested his inheritance. According to Deuteronomy 21:17, the older son would receive a double portion or two-thirds of the inheritance, and the younger son would receive one-third. The typical timing of the inheritance being divided was once the father had already passed away, similar to what most people would do today. You typically would not give over an inheritance to children until it's a part of your will, and once you've passed away, then they would inherit it. For the son to request the inheritance from his father at this point, he is basically saying, I wish you were dead. I don't want to have anything else to do with you. He no longer desired any type of relationship with his father. He wanted his money, and then he wanted to go live his own life. Probably surprising to most of us, the father granted the request. I'm guessing that most of us, if our child came to us and with this type of request, we'd say, yeah, no way. You're not getting it. See ya. You're not going to get this inheritance. But we see in this example here in the parable, the father gives it. No doubt his heart was breaking because of the choice of his son. But he gave what was requested. Those who are parents can feel the heartache and turmoil that the father is experiencing in his own heart. This is one of the ways where people often relate to this parable, because they can totally see, and if it, maybe some have even experienced their own children that are totally rejecting them and turning the other way. And we see verse 13, sinners seek to squander their life away. The younger son quickly left home. He didn't wait very long. He didn't say, well, you know, now that I have my inheritance, I'm going to stick around for a couple years. He got out of there as quick as he could. He had his inheritance. He was ready to go. It seems that this was his plan all along. He was going to get his inheritance and he was going to leave. Now that inheritance, as you think about it, as you read through the passage, you would conclude that the father would have been rather wealthy. But he probably did not have just a huge amount of cash on hand. He had possessions. He probably had some type of land. He had barns. He had animals. And so the son leaves with basically cash. And so he would have had to liquidate those assets that were given to him. That would have taken some time. Maybe, possibly, the father actually liquidated the assets. But he doesn't leave with a herd of cattle. He's leaving with the cash. And so, in some way, he gets a third of the estate. He quickly wasted his wealth. He went to a far country so there would not be ones that would recognize him. He wanted to do his own thing, and he didn't want anybody else to see him. He could not run from God, though. God's love extends across the territorial borders and through vast oceans to reach down to the very core of our hearts. He squandered away his entire inheritance. The word translated as squandered means to scatter. Imagine if you had a fistful of money and you just start throwing it out like you were planting grass seed. You're just scattering it. That's a description of how he is taking this inheritance, how he is throwing it absolutely, just throwing it away. The last phrase of verse 14 tells us how he's doing it. It says, with loose living. Now, we're not given a lot of description at this point what that means, but in verse 30, Lord willing, we'll see it next week. The older brother kind of gives us a hint as to what that meant. The world is chosen, although it cheats. We see verses 14 through 16, sinners are always cheated by the world. The world's not looking to give us any benefit at all. Anyone that turns to the world, they're not going to enjoy it in the end. We see verse 14, the world will never provide satisfaction. That satisfaction is not going to come from the world. The young man had nothing left. He spent everything down to his last coin. He did not prepare himself for when times were bad. No matter how appealing a worldly lifestyle may seem, there will always come a point in which a person will say, that doesn't satisfy. He soon had less than nothing. He went from being a relatively wealthy man to the point now he had nothing. He had money to eat well. He was partying. He no doubt bought friends to include in the partying. And now he did not have anything left to even buy a meal for himself. We might say he didn't have two nickels to rub together. He had nothing left. Life had changed. Not only was there a famine in the country, but there was also a famine in his wallet. There was nothing there. We see verses 15 and 16, the world will always prove substandard. It will never measure up to our expectations. He was left in a desperate situation. He had to do something. No money, no food, no possessions of any kind. If he did not do something soon, he would starve to death. And so he found a job. Surely this was not the first job he had applied for. This was not the job that he really wanted. But there was no other option. Now remember from the beginning of the chapter, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to a group of Jews, specifically scribes and Pharisees. Think about the job of feeding pigs. This job would have been absolutely deplorable in the mind of any Jew. And so as they're listening to Jesus tell this parable, their stomach's probably churning and thinking, this is absolutely disgusting. Why would this guy do this? He was willing to do the unthinkable just to survive. He was so hungry, he wanted to eat what he was feeding the pigs. The pods that were fed to them would have been indigestible for a human. Nobody was willing to help him. I don't know if anybody's been around pigs a little bit. I haven't been around them much. I do remember that there was a couple summers, we went to a Christian camp, and after we were finished with every meal, they would always say, scrape the food into this barrel. So all the garbage food that people didn't finish into this barrel, because they were raising a few pigs, and that's what they would feed them. Pigs didn't get really nice food. They'll eat just about anything in sight. And so he is so low that he's willing to basically eat the garbage that we're going to throw away from our meals. He's saying, I'll take whatever I can get. I am so hungry. He had probably been very generous buying things for those quote-unquote friends of him. But when he was in need, he did not find any help. He was in the lowest position, just like the sinner that does not want to turn to God. He's at the bottom. And then we see verses 17 through 19. Sinners need to concede their loss. They need to recognize their way is foolish. And that's what happens for him. He starts understanding how incredibly stupid he is. What a huge mistake that he has made. We see verse 17, God is the one that brings sinners to their senses. He remembered the abundance at his father's home. He came to his senses, or he quite literally came to himself. This is an Aramaic expression for repented. He looked at his own heart. He realized that he was sinful and that his only hope was going home. In coming to his senses, he comes to the realization that he is a mess. The first step for any sinner is their realization of the fact that they are a sinner. If we want any hope from God, we have to realize that we are a sinner. But then what are we going to do with that fact? Are we going to ignore and spiral even deeper into despair? Are we going to come to our senses and admit our need? He remembers how good he had it. You know, we always tend to think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. That's kind of what he thought. I've told some people over the years, yes, it's greener until you get over there and trample it down and eat it all up. And it doesn't look so great. You know, because of our sinfulness, we can make a wreck of a nice situation real easy. And he thought it was so much better. He realized it was not any better. He had it so good. He understood the dire situation that he was in. We see at the end of verse 17 the word dying. It's the same word that we find other places in this chapter. It's translated as lost those other times. He understands his condition, and he realizes just how good he had it before he left home. He remembered the kindness of his father, and he wanted to experience that once again. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repent?" He was led to repentance because he remembered of the kindness of his father. We see verses 18 and 19. God is the one that sinners have sinned against. The young man realized his sin against his father. He came to the understanding of his own sinfulness and that it was not working. If only more would come to the understanding that their sinfulness is not working for them. He came to that realization. He realized his unworthiness, we see in verse 19. He acknowledged that he was not worthy. He was willing to be nothing more than a servant to his father. Now, it's important for us to understand this idea of a hired man. This is a word for a day laborer. He had no guarantee of working the next day. This was not a slave that would basically have everything provided for him, a place to sleep, food to eat. This was somebody that would come and work for the day, receive their wages at the end of the day, and then still have to figure out how to make ends meet in a sense. And so this is even lower than what we would often consider as a slave because the provisions aren't guaranteed. You're not guaranteed the next day. And so he goes back to his father, or is planning to go back to his father, and he's saying, "Will you hire me for this day? And then if I do a good job, will you hire me for tomorrow?" He's begging in his mind and his heart for his father to receive him back and at least show him the lowest level of compassion. This is how God wants sinners to come. He wants them to come humbly acknowledging their sinfulness and devoting themselves to his service. We saw earlier in Luke, every day we pick up our cross and follow. And so the idea that this son is saying, every day I'm going to come to you, Father, and I'm going to say, will you give me yet another day? The son did not return home saying, Father, give me. He returned home saying, Father, make me. The great truth that we need to understand that God is going to cause a transformation in a heart. He's saying, Father, make me into something I can't do myself. We see in verses 20 and 21, sinners must consent to the provision of God. God is the only one that can provide us what we need. He comes to that understanding. Here, verse 20, God is ready to accept sincere repentance. He had turned away from his sin and was heading home. Not only had he decided in his heart that he needed to leave his sin and return home, but his actions followed. There will always be a change in action when there is a change in heart. We see the change in his heart, and he rehearses what he's going to say, and then there's a change in action because he actually goes back to his father. His father had been expectantly waiting. As the son is approaching, his father sees him. The father does not just stay still and wait for the son to arrive, but he runs to him. We need to understand that in that culture, a father would not run. That was something for children to do, but a father would never run. To run, he would have to pull up his robe and expose some of his legs. He would have to exert energy in this sense. The father, though, was not concerned about those cultural expectations. His son was coming home, and he was going to welcome him. Another reason the father would have run to his son was because the son had disgraced the family. According to Deuteronomy 21, that level of disgrace required a stoning. The son walking back into the village is running the risk of being stoned because everyone would have known how he had left. The father ran to him to provide protection. So if anyone started throwing stones at his son, he would take the hit. That's an incredible amount of love that he is showing. This is an illustration of God. Eager to restore. He is provided through the sacrificial death of his son. Then we see verse 21. Sinners need to acknowledge all their sinfulness. The son acknowledged that he was a sinner. He was upfront with the fact that he had done wrong. When we point at something in our life and call it sin, that can be a very good thing for us because there's a cure for our sin. He doesn't say, well, it was my friend's fault. He doesn't say it was my older brother's fault. He doesn't, as maybe you've heard some people say, well, it's God's fault. He made me this way. He doesn't look for a label to put on and excuse himself. He says, I have sinned. I have done wrong. The son acknowledged his unworthiness. Like we're entitled to his favor. But we see here we should go to God humbly, acknowledging that it's only because of his love and mercy that we receive anything. The father forgave him before he could even offer to be a servant. God is waiting to offer forgiveness if we just humbly turn to him. And then we see verses 22 through 24. Sinners are made complete because of God's grace. This is what everyone's looking for. That sense of completeness. For even if they don't realize it, that's what they're looking for. They're saying, I'm lacking something. Repentant sinners experience God's sanctifying work in verses 22 and 20. The father showed true forgiveness to his son. He does not allow his son to even finish his prepared speech. There were more important things in the mind of the father. It was time to celebrate. The best robe was possibly even the father's robe, something that was saved for a very special occasion. Some commentators liken this to the guy that has a suit for their children's wedding, and that's about the only time it comes out until it's going to come out again for their funeral. This was a special robe that was given. This represented the fact that he was back as part of the family. He was accepted back fully. The ring represented the authority that the Father gives to the Son. Remember the idea of a signet ring that you could push into clay and it had the family seal. The sandals represented the freedom that the Son now had. Servants did not wear sandals, but he's given sandals because he's not a servant. The Son came to be a servant, but the Father quickly made it clear that the Son of his was not going to be a servant. The Father rejoiced because of his Son. What is waiting for those who turn to God in obedience is far greater than we could ever imagine. What's he do? He has the fatted calf killed. Now, this was, again, something that was safe for a special occasion. You didn't typically just have a fatted calf around just for the fun of it. They would cost a lot of money to feed. This was somebody that had to have some amount of wealth even to have one around. But this was one that was saved for a special occasion, maybe like a wedding feast. Maybe we'll talk about this a little next week. I wonder if it was being set aside for the older son's wedding feast. But the Father said, this is worth celebrating. This son deserved death for his actions, but he found something far different when he returned home. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 14 says this: He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And then we see in the last verse, repentant sinners are saved from death. The son was as good as dead before he repented. That word translated dead could also be translated as corpse. He had come to life. He had been resurrected. What a glorious story of redemption. Then they celebrate over a changed life. They were rejoicing over the repentance of a sinner. There was celebration earlier in the chapter over a lost sheep that was found. Then there was celebration over a lost coin being found. A soul that was dead and is now alive is so much greater than a sheep or a coin. What a celebration. What a great reason to rejoice. God called a sinner home. Is it time for someone here to respond in repentant faith? I don't know hearts here. God knows your heart. Have you responded in repentant faith? You're here and you're dead spiritually speaking. Maybe you have even been a professing Christian for years. Maybe you've never even claimed that. God saves sinners who recognize their need, not those who think they don't need it. Just like the older son, again, we'll look at next week. May we each celebrate when God does a work in someone's heart. Lord, we thank you that you work in hearts to reveal to us our sinfulness and our need of a Savior. And we thank you for providing that Savior, that redemption that we need through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we do ask that there would be none that would leave from this room today, not having a 100% confidence that if they were to die today, they would be in your presence because they have repented and trusted in Christ alone for their salvation. It's in his name we pray.